we do. Oh, actually, it's at 100%. That's interesting. On the low side, yeah. One thing I'm actually doing on the OBS side is actually introducing a... I'm actually introducing gain directly into the OBS input. And that might be part of it. But one thing we can do after we
talk to you guys about impact, because that's why once we have community and relationship with people, we want to then impact them. And just, I'm going to speak specifically about making good cool again. This is what I think that is missing in a lot of ways in our society is that, okay, got to figure out how this thing works. Shouldn't you just tap it, right? No, you don't tap it. You slide it. Okay, so next slide. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. He has created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this verse, I love it, and it is one of my favorite verses, but most people quote the first half, because the first half is truly one of the most awesome verses in the Bible, that we're saved by grace, not by works. So you're not working your way to heaven, you're not earning your way to heaven, but the very next verse, the second half, is about works. It seems almost like a juxtaposition. It's like you're not saved by works, but you're going to do works. What? but those works, it leads into it saying that we are God's handiwork. So this, I'm going to tell you guys the story about how God, that I am God's handiwork, that the skills, the experiences, the things that I know how to do, like the way I was raised, my family, my background, it all is God's handiwork. And that when I find myself in the middle of these good works that God prepared in advance for me to do, I can't help but do them because it's who I am. And so each one of you sitting here today, whether you have been a Christian your whole life or you just came to the faith, or if you're even questioning whether you believe, God predestined good works for you to do that only you can do before you were even born. And they're going to happen. And so your life is actually an adventure of finding these things. But because each of us, it's weird to have this column. You gotta move over here too. Hey guys, over there. Each of us, it's hard to believe that about yourself. So the next slide is about eliminating these excuses. So I've found myself in three different modes of thinking in my life, throughout my life. And when I grew up, for a lot of years, I was raised a diehard pessimist by pessimists. We are cynical and sarcastic. And so I was the doubter for a lot of my life. And this can really shut down God using you to do his good works on earth, because he's got them there and they're ready and they're all set up for you. But you just doubt it. The doubter always looks at the past, your own past. You're looking at yourself. And that is what the problem is, because it's not about you. You have to stop looking at you. If you look at yourself and you say, I'm capable of doing these things because this is what I could do, and here's my past, you're going to always say, I'm not good enough because blank. So right now, close your eyes. Think. What is your excuse? What do you say? What is keeping you from doing it? Like, I, for my whole life, was like, I can't go on a mission because I'm poor. I was raised with a poverty mentality. I believed in scarcity. There was only a certain amount, a finite amount of money in the world, and I had a very small amount of it. And I was never going to have any more. Because that's who I was I was poor. It wasn't about working hard. It was just this belief. And I doubted that God could use me. And I told people for years, man, I want to go overseas. But it, deep down, I didn't think I could do it, even the very first time I went. So you got to identify those kind of lies and let God speak the truth to you. Because obviously, I'm not poor. I'm a son of God, so I'm a son of a king. So if he wants me to go, he's going to make a way. The second kind of thought process, the second kind of story you can tell yourself is you could be the doomsayer. And this, I feel like when things went wrong in my life, you know, there was a series of events that happened in a very short amount of time in my life, and it seemed like everything was falling apart, and everything was a problem. It's like the car breaks down. It's like a sad country song, you know? The dog dies, you lose your job, your car breaks down. And you focus just on the present, because everything's a catastrophe. Like, it does not seem like you're like, it's just like, you could feel like you're cursed. Like, what is wrong? Like, doesn't God love me? Why is everything going wrong? And it can be overwhelming. And it becomes impossible to focus outward or to try to reach out and have an impact because your present situation takes up all of your thoughts. It's like the worries of this life. It could be finances. It could be health. It could be so many different things. But if we focus on our past, we're going to miss out on what God's doing. And if you only focus on yourself and your problems, it's really difficult. And this one, you're going to tell yourself, I don't have enough blank. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. And this, as I'm talking about this, I'm going to relate it to going on missions because that's what God, what I wanted to do. That's what was in my heart. But this is not mission specific. If you look at the photos on all of our slideshows as a church, like most of what we do, most of the impact we have is here in Missoula. And the funny thing is once I finally went out and did missions in Honduras or Brazil, my very first thought was like, I did not need to fly halfway around the world to do this because they are doing what I need to do in Missoula. They're doing it here. And all I'm doing is like watching them and learning from them. I'm thinking, I'm going to go help you. I'm going to go build something for you. But in the end, I didn't teach them. They taught me. They taught me how to live in community, how to have impact. And I said, this is the way that I want to live my life. And so the final way, if you can stop looking at yourself and stop thinking, you know, what am I capable of? You can step into this place of being a disciple, which at that point, you're putting yourself completely in God's hands. You are becoming his handiwork. You're the pot. He's the potter. Like, you're the clay. He's forming you. You don't actually get a say anymore. You don't get to say, I'm not enough. You don't get to say, I don't have enough. You don't get to say, I'm poor or I'm unskilled or I'm a bad speaker. It's like you look through the Bible and there's story after story of God calling people who are incapable. Moses, he says, hey, I need you to be my spokesperson. Well, I can't speak. That did not matter. So when you step into that place, God begins to speak to you about your future, those predestined good works that he has for you. He's prepared them in advance before you were even born. And he decided where you would be born, when you would be born. And that is the point at which you're going to come into contact that with the fact that God is enough. So next slide is God's good work in you. So the work that God does in you is his good works through you. So this is like what I want you to think about as you go through your week, is that there's never been and will never be another you. I will never know the people you know. I'll never be able to reach the people that you can reach. I don't have your skills. I don't have your knowledge. And I realized this, that my first time in Honduras, the hammer story is like, we got there, we have 18 people, and we have one hammer to work with. That's impossible. I happened to see a box of hammer heads, broken hammers. A hammer without a handle is useless, pretty much. And my first thought was like, oh my gosh, because I grew up the way I did, because I ended up getting laid off as a teacher and went back into construction and had this boss who was really into old-timey weird stuff like making hammer handles, I know how to make hammer handles by hand and wedge them onto a hammer. You want to know how many people in the world probably have done that? Not very many. And I'm sitting there in Honduras, and I see that box of broken hammers, and I go ask the leader, Paul. I say, hey, do you guys have some wood? Like, he's like, what do you mean wood? I'm like strong wood that I could make hammer handles. Can I try to make hammer handles out of those broken hammers? He's like, yeah, knock yourself out, man. Like, I don't know how you're going to do this. And one of the local guys, the caretaker, he's like, you need orange tree. That's the hardest wood. So we go cut branches off an orange tree. I wake up early in the morning, and I've got the hammer heads and the branches and the wood, and I'm making wedges, and I'm sitting there in the jungle in Honduras carving hammer handles, like with a weird kitchen knife and the one hammer I'm using and a handsaw. And everybody's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm just trying to make handles for these hammers. And at that point, somebody from our team comes up to me and they're like, hey, we were all talking and asking each other, like, hey, what do you miss the most about home? And I remember saying, I don't miss anything. Like, this is where I belong. Like, I was born, I was like made to be here at this one moment. Like, I'd never felt so much like who I was valuable to God, and that he had a plan for my life, and that this one little thing, that he predestined it and put me in this place at this time to do this one thing, to carve this hammer handle. And it was like a total revelation. I was like, I could live here. Like, just sit there and whittle hammer handles. But it made a difference in the fact that then we had multiple hammers to get more work done. Is that like, it's this tiny little thing that I could do that I never would have imagined in a million years that God would use, and he did. And what I'm telling you is that each of you, you might look at yourself and be like, I don't have any skills. I can't speak. I can't study. I can't play the guitar. I can't whatever. Fill in the blank. You don't think God's going to use you because you don't think you have this right skill or the right look or the right whatever. It's like maybe the thing that you could never imagine that God's going to use you to do. In the skill and the knowledge and that specific relationship and connection that you have that nobody else does. That is where God's going to have these predestined good works for you to do. And if you don't get busy doing them, they'll never get done. If I didn't get up and whittle that hammer handle, nobody else is going to do it because nobody else can do it. Nobody else has that relationship that you have. Nobody else has that knowledge that you have. And so for years, I think that I just waited and waited to start ministering and reaching out and trying to have an impact because I was trying to feel like I was ready. Even when I first came here to explore, I remember Mark like, hey, you want to go on a missions trip to Alaska? Like, I'd been here for 3 weeks. I'm like, what? You'd barely even know me. Like, what if I'm a, you know, axe murderer? You know? And I just being like, how could I be ready to go on a missions trip? Like, that's crazy. But I found in almost everything in the kingdom of God, starting, once you start doing it, that's what makes you ready. Because it's actually not about you. God, you're God's handiwork. He's making you ready. So I have the slide that says Montanans are made for ministry. And it has some pictures on there. And you look in this lower, what would it be, your left hand. And that's JR. He's a rancher from Red Lodge. He's never been on a missions trip. He's never spoke in front of a church. He's not a professional minister. He went to Honduras thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. And it just so happened that they bought these posts to make a fence. They needed a 6-foot-tall fence for the chain link. But the post needed to be buried 1 foot deep, and the posts were 18 feet long. So the posts, if you cut them into 3 6-foot pieces, they're all a foot short because we got to bury them. So everybody's trying to figure out, how can we use these posts to make this fence? We have no more money. We can't buy any more posts. We can't waste all this material and cut them 7 feet long. And JR's like, well, I know, do you have a welder? Like, he can weld. He was the only person who knew how to weld. And in that moment, he became the most important person on the team. And not only did he figure out a way to weld and extend the posts, but he taught, he was able, this is him teaching Amanda, one of the local Catracho people from Honduras, one of the team, teaching her how to weld. He taught like 3 people how to weld. And then on top of that, at the end of the trip, he ended up teaching them more about horsemanship. He's a rancher. They had a horse. Their horses were really struggling and throwing their feet everywhere. And they didn't know why, and he knew why. And he helped them build like these cages for their feeding trough, which saved them all this extra hay that was getting wasted. Those are 2 very specific pieces of knowledge, very specific skills that JR, when he went there, had no idea that that's what God was going to use him to do. Not in a million years. He thought nothing. Like, he just thought, hey, I'll hang out and do what people tell me to do. And I got my wife there drinking coffee. That is actually the best skill for the kingdom of God ever. Inviting people out to coffee, drinking coffee with people, and caring about them and having a relationship. That's huge. So you should start drinking coffee. Okay, so I got a verse here, 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. And this is probably one of my, unfortunately or fortunately, this is, besides Ephesians 2:8, this is one of my main core life verses. Because if there's a verse in the Bible that's true about me, this is the verse. It's not like I was, you know, one of the cool kids. So let's read it. It's like, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. And this really takes away all your excuses. After that verse, you have no excuses left of why God can't use you. There's none. In fact, if you have reasons why he can't use you, then it is more likely that he will use you because you can't take the credit. If you're like, I'm not very smart, I'm not a very good speaker, I'm not very strong, that makes you more qualified to be used by God, not less. Because when it happens, he wants all the credit because it's going to be him and you're going to know it. And so I am the fool and the weakling. I was... I could give you I was 4'11 and 98 pounds when I was a freshman in high school. I didn't grow until I was a junior. I was microscopic. I was the least coordinated kid in my whole school. I was the kid who literally got picked last for gym in every team. In fact, the one time they made me the captain, I picked in reverse order, and I picked the two other kids who got picked last, whose names, I'm not making these names up, were literally Giles Boffman and Kevin Birch, were the other two kids, and then me, Tom Attard, whose last name rhymes with another word that you're not supposed to say anymore. And everybody was so mad because I picked the kids who were last. And we had we lost so bad. Everybody who got on our team hated me. But that's kind of how God picks his team. Like, that is literally how Jesus picked his disciples. He's like, who does everyone hate? Tax collectors. Boom, one of those. Who is the stinkiest, dirtiest, grossest person? Fisherman. Boom. Couple of those. Like, it's like, I don't know. God is nuts. It's like when Elijah, I always mix the two up, is like doing this sacrifice and he's going to call down fire from heaven and it's already impossible. And he's like, hey, why don't you pour some water on it too? You know, and don't just pour water on it. Dig a trench around it so that all the water pools up underneath of it. Like, let's make it impossible and impossible and impossible. So the next slide is a picture of me, you know, with my mustache, looking like a fool. You know, and I'm there. When I showed up, I was over a day late. And that's because I lost my passport. One of the most humiliating experiences of my life is en route to Honduras. And this is not even my first time. This is my second time there. I'd already gone to Honduras and Brazil. I knew that the most important thing to travel internationally is a passport, and I left it on the airplane. I felt so stupid. I was so ashamed. I was walking around the airport, like crying, like, you are an idiot. Like, I have always had severe ADHD. And I have lost things my entire life. The thing that my mom got mad at me for more than anything was losing stuff. My coat, my mittens, my books, everything. So to lose something at this crucial moment was like the hardest thing for me. But God orchestrates these good works in your life so that you can take no credit. So I'm sitting there. I fly to Miami with my driver's license, hoping maybe they'll find my passport. Still, there's no passport. Everybody goes on to Honduras. But we walk up to the ticket counter, and we pray. And we say, God, like, you got to help us. You got to help me find this passport. And I talked to the lady at the counter, and she was like, well, you know, what flight were you on? And I had gotten the number of the flight. And I said, well, that plane that I was on, it flew to Orlando with my passport. She's like, oh, yeah? Let me check and see, like, if it showed up in Orlando. So she looks it up, and it says somebody found something, you know, found a passport, but she doesn't know if it's mine. And she's like, well, let's see what flight attendant, out of all the flight attendants in the entire United States, however many there are, let's say there's 6,000, 10,000. She looked at the name of that flight attendant who found my passport that I can't get, that's in Orlando. She's like, hey, I used to work with that guy. I think I have his cell number on my cell phone still. And she like pulls up her personal cell phone and scrolls through it. She's like, yep, there it is. Calls him at home. He picks up. First ring. He's like, hey, what's going on? She's like, did you find a passport? He's like, yeah, I did. She's like, was it for Tom Attard? He's like, yeah, how'd you know? He's like, he's right here. And she literally asked the guy, would you go put it on a flight to Miami for me? And the guy did it. So that one lady at that one counter knew the one guy who found it. Like, it's in this huge impossibility that it's a one in a million that to me was like, you are supposed to be there. This is the confirmation that even though you are flawed and you make mistakes, I'm going to do a miracle to get you there. And so I had to go sit and wait for that flight. And supposedly, this guy had hand-delivered it to another flight attendant. None of this is even supposed to be happening. It's against all of the American Airlines rules. They're supposed to put it in lost and found, and I'm supposed to claim it. And I sat there for most of the night waiting, and the flight attendant came off, and he was like, hey, are you Tom? And handed me that passport, and I was like, okay. He does choose the fool and the weakling, and he'll get you there despite yourself. So you're running out of excuses now. John 4:13-14. And I think a lot of us, we're living this modern life. We are busy, we're overwhelmed, and adding more onto that, onto our plates, it seems impossible. Like, it just doesn't seem like, between work and family, it's like, how can I do anything else? Like, I have no more energy. I have nothing left. And that, a lot of times, is the truth. And so, John 4:13-14 says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And this principle of this spring of water, this bubbling up, this effervescence, this eternal spring, that is how the kingdom of God works. That is how working and partnering with God works. So on my next slide, I got a picture of me and William there in Brazil. He is, I guess my picture and that picture is different. That's the machete picture. Yeah. Yeah, I've named my machetes. That one's William. That one's still in Honduras. I gave that one to Pastor Paul. That one's like a zombie-killing machete, I think, specifically designed. So actually, maybe that slide's better, because if I can do it, anyone can do it. Let's try it again. Check, check. So, like I said, we got our excuses here. It's impossible. I don't have money or education or credentials, or my character's not good enough. Once you get there and you're in the work, and I know my wife Amanda, Bev, and other people that I've talked to have experienced the same thing. As you're giving and you're serving people, God is filling you up at the same time. Like, it might be physically draining or emotionally draining, but when you find that niche that God has created for you to do, that ministry that God put on your heart or that people, once you're doing that specific work and you feel that everything in your life has led to this moment, the Spirit of God fills you up. Like, you may have started out, when you started out, you might be like, hey, man, like, I'm physically tired. I'm emotionally drained. I don't know how I'm going to do this. You might be sick. Like, a lot of us on these missions trips get sick, physically sick. And you don't know. But at that very moment, that principle of the kingdom, that the life of God that's in you is a spring that wells up. It takes over because God's Spirit in you, it's not like a cistern or a pond or a lake. It's not a reservoir. It's not like there's a limited amount of it and you need to store it up and then you like measure it out and be like, well, I could give about that much and then I could give 10% more and 10% more. It's an actual fountain. So the more of it you give out, the more of it comes in. And I know it's physically impossible. And that's kind of the point of it. It's like Isaiah 40:31 is the verse that says, like, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Like when I run ultra marathons, when me and my brother ran our first one, like we wrote that verse with Sharpies on our arms. And I don't know if it's true in a figurative or a literal sense. I think for me, sometimes it's true in a literal sense, like physical energy. But I know that that concept, that the thing you cannot do, God can do through you. I think it holds true as you do these good works alongside of God. It's not like earthly work. It's not like a job. It doesn't drain you. It doesn't kill your soul. It brings you life. And that's how you know that that's what God has for you. And so just when, and a lot of times, in a lot of these experiences, you learn, I have learned and received more than I gave. So I'm like, I'll go there because I know how to build things, and then I'll build stuff, and that will be really cool because we'll have this building, right? Wrong. That having a building, yeah, it's kind of cool. If you have a building, if God uses the building and he fills up the building with people who are going to reach out and have an impact, that's cool. Like before we met in this building, and you, if you walk down here, this building, it's not cool. Like it's not that big of a deal. It's just a building. It's, and so watching the Catracho team in Honduras, or watching Brian and Amanda, the missionaries in Brazil, and the way they're reaching out to their community, that entire time, I was learning and receiving far more. Like to see somebody who has next to nothing have joy and peace and contentment without earthly possessions, that's the biggest lesson I've ever learned. I'm like, so you're telling me all the circumstances of my life, all the things, all the reasons that I have that I don't have joy and peace are totally illegitimate. Because that person has none of those things, and they have joy and peace. Like, talk about getting rid of your excuses. Like, it's an amazing experience. So God doesn't predestine good works for me to do and send me somewhere to do this with that person, or so that I can look good, so that I can show how much I know, so that I can be like, glorified, or so that I can like only give to other people. He's putting me in those positions to teach me, to change my heart, and to make me into who he wants me to be. Because honestly, without God doing that and taking away my excuses, I make my life miserable. Like, I am my own worst enemy. Like, when you believe those excuses, that you're not enough, that you can't do this and you can't do that, whether you have a scarcity mentality, a poverty mentality, or you think that you're still this little dorky kid who's uncoordinated and nobody likes them, you're your own worst enemy. You're limiting yourself and you're making yourself miserable. That's what I do. So it's like God is pushing me into these good works, not for my, for me. For my heart. And I got Matthew 14:28-19. And if you want to, if I could relate to any disciple personally, the disciple I'm the most like is Peter, because he's the biggest screw up. He does the most things wrong. He has the biggest mouth. He says the dumbest things. Like, yeah, blah, but he also is going to take chances. He'll take a chance and pull out his sword and cut somebody's ear off. Let's fight and be wrong. He'll take a chance and be wrong. But here's like one of the few times where at least initially, he takes a chance and he's right. So it says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, let me, that is not right. Look at that typo. Let me come to you on the water. Let me too come to you on the water. Tell me to come to you on the water. See, I can't even read. Why am I up here? I'm also dyslexic, but not as dyslexic as Mark. we were giving each other directions, driving. Oh my gosh, we're in Brazil. Two dyslexics trying to give each other directions. So I started telling him the opposite direction he had to turn, and it worked. Because I was reading the directions wrong. So he would have a right arrow, and I would tell him left, and then he would actually take a right. It was, I don't know, worked. Anyway, so back to Peter. Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water. He got out of the boat, and then he walked on water. He came towards Jesus. And that is the crucial moment. Because all of you here have something that you have thought about doing. Some person you've thought about talking to. Some service that you want to do. Some way you want to reach the community. A word of encouragement you want to give. Something. Like God's put it on your heart. It could be the littlest thing. Like this week for me, it was for 3.5, almost 4 days, thinking, I really need to check on my neighbor because they live alone. It's an older woman. Her car hasn't moved. There's snow piling up on it. I haven't seen her in 3 weeks. It's the holidays. She's completely alone. But like the whole time I'm thinking, I barely even know her. Like, she's fine. Or like, oh, what if she's not fine? Like, what am I going to do? And why would I even hesitate to do that? But like, I'm embarrassed. I don't know what to say. Whatever. But for you, it's not that you should do that. Because you're not me and you don't live next to Sid. So you're not the person to do that. There's something else for you to do. And there comes that moment where you're like, I'm thinking of only construction metaphors, inappropriate sayings for this, but you have to get out of the boat. You actually have to do it. Stop thinking about it and do it. Like whether it's like, I need to offer to pray for this coworker. You know, I need to tell somebody. I need to bring this gift over. Another thing that's been on my heart for, and honestly, I say it's been a few weeks, but that's when it gets really heavy. There's a period of time before it gets really heavy where you might have thought about it for a year or more. Because I thought about texting Sid for a month. I've been thinking for an entire year. There's this house I run by. I've thought it was abandoned several times because the car barely moves. The garage is falling apart. The door's falling off of it. All the weeds are overgrown. But I saw the car move. I was like, somebody lives there. And then one, I run really early when it's dark in the winter. And I ran past it. And there's a man who lives there by himself. And he looks like he's got to be over 90. Like, he looks ancient. And I've never seen anyone go to that house. I've never seen a pair of footprints on the porch. I've never seen another car there. Like, I don't know if that guy sees anyone. Ever. And I've always thought, you should stop and say hi and introduce yourself. Or actually, I've thought, I should bring him some flowers. How weird is that? But I'm, like, too embarrassed to bring another dude flowers. But I'm like, I just want to tell them, like, I've ran past your house 3,000 times every day, twice a day. And I see that you're there. and I see that your car doesn't move, and I think you're totally alone. Now I really put myself on the spot, because now I really have to do it, because I told you about it. But those are the things. Those are the good works that God has predestined for you, and you have to have enough faith that you are the one, and God did put it on your heart, and you have to step out of the boat. You have to do something really uncomfortable or embarrassing, or even just sometimes the audacity to believe that it's you. Just like, sometimes it almost feels like narcissism or grandiosity to be like, I'm the one. Nobody else is going to do it. Like, God has not put it on anyone else's heart. Nobody else sees what I see. And it's like you have to let that go. You got to stop looking at yourself, because it's a thousand acts of kindness. So Isaiah, I'm going to close with this. Isaiah 58:10 says, if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. And it's the truth, because nobody can deny when they see you do good on this earth. Nobody can deny it's good. Because it says in Galatians 5:23, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, which are all good. And at the end it says, against such things there is no law. There's no law against doing good. I ran with a group of guys for on and off for a couple of years, and they're college professors, lawyers, district attorneys. They're way better runners than I am. But they are the most progressive, liberal, non-Christian people I've ever hung out with. They are openly opposed to pretty much everything I believe in. And we've had many conversations in which they mock me mercilessly about believing in Jesus and going to church. And they think it's absolutely ridiculous. But when I began to do the good works that God predestined for me to do, the first time I went to Honduras, they could not get enough of hearing about it. They wanted to know everything. They wanted to be involved. They wanted to give money. I had blatantly anti-Christian customers give me money to buy kids Christmas presents in Honduras, because people, doing good things makes people curious about why. And it is the number one evangelistic tool in Missoula. That's my opinion. Just do good. I don't care what it is. I don't care how small it is. Just do it. And stop thinking about you. Stop making it about you, because it's not about you. God can do it. God can reach out. I texted Sid, my neighbor, who I was afraid had killed herself, honestly. I'd woken up 3 weeks beforehand in a nightmare. I thought I had heard a gunshot. I was too scared to go knock on her door. When I texted her, she was overjoyed. This is a 60-something-year-old, openly gay woman who thought that we hated her because we were Christians, who actually accused me of teaching my kids to be scared of her, who I assured her, no, we love you. My kids treat everyone that way. They just look at everybody with that. You're actually absolutely equal with everyone else. And we had a conversation, and she was raised in church, and she got kicked out of her house and then went and lived with a very abusive partner for years. And she is broken. And when I texted her, she was overjoyed. She felt so loved. She was like, thank you, thank you, thank you for thinking about me. Thank you for praying for me. It means so much that someone thought about me. It took all of 5 seconds to type the text out. But it put me in a place where I had to step out of a boat. I had to get uncomfortable. I had to do something that to me seemed embarrassing. And so now you go and do it. Like, do it for reals. And then tell me about it. Oh. Yes. Okay. Thank you guys very much. And now I will roll right into announcements. Let me get my announcement book. I'll put my announcement hat on. Yeah. So, actually, before I do announcements, let's go ahead and pray. So, God, I thank you for today. I thank you for all the people who are here. And there is no one here that is here by accident. Everyone here today, you, that's part of your plan, you predestined for them to be here right now to hear this. And so I pray that you just speak to every heart and every mind, and that you would put that thing, the first thing, the very next thing that you have for them to do. Maybe they've been thinking about it for a week, a month, a year, 10 years. And they haven't been able to let it go, but they haven't done it. I just pray that you would highlight that in their mind, that it right now, that you would, your voice, you'd speak directly to their heart, and that it would just pop out. And that from this moment right now, when that thing pops out, that they would not be able to let it go, that they would not be able to forget it, that they would know that that is your predestined good work for them to do, and that they would feel just swept up in your plan, that they'd feel like you are a partner with them. And I just pray for amazing, exciting, miraculous stories to unfold. We also pray for Mark, that you'd be with him, that you'd just physically heal his body and help him to get better soon. In Jesus' name.
You want to go? Roll right into
okay, he's got his thing. Okay, so announcements are, number one, next week after church, we are having lunch, and that picture is almost exactly what we're having. It's like, I am going to start calling that the Explore Church special. Baked potato and chili. That is like, we might as well be Irish. We like potatoes. So next week, please just plan on staying after church and having lunch with us together and building community. I did hear conflicting stories, but the official results are there is actually a couple slots left for the winter retreat. So, yeah, they thought it was full, but now there's a couple slots. So if you are thinking about going, now is the time to sign up. It sounds really fun. And lastly, can you grab me that little aluminum dish from under that seat there? We got these aluminum dishes here. This right here, this little puppy needs to put a meal in for Pam and Vern. So Pam and Vern are members of our church. You'll see Vern over here reading the screen. Pam is going to be starting cancer treatment here, and they would really appreciate some meals. So all you got to do is put whatever meal you want. It's just for two people, so it doesn't have to be huge. And then we are going to deliver them and put them in the freezer here. And then the church will deliver them to Pam and Vern's house. These trays are on the information booth as you walk out. So if you take one, it's a good reminder that you're going to make a meal. But for all of you single folks or non-cookers out there, we came up with this great idea where you take the tray, you buy a DoorDash card, put it in the tray, we're going to freeze the DoorDash card and deliver it with a little freezer burn on it. So you don't have to cook a meal. You can also get a DoorDash card. They have been living off of DoorDash somewhat, you know, when they don't have meals. So please grab one of those on your way out. It would be awesome. Thank you guys so much. Have a great rest of your day.